So tonight's title is, What is Prayer? You can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 18. We're going to hop around to a couple of different verses, but that's where we're going to start. Hey, do you remember the first time that you ever prayed? Anyone in here remember the first time they ever prayed? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's something you've done since you were a little kid, and it was always just kind of, Lord, I pray for my mom and my dad, and I pray, you know, I had all these weird things that I prayed for. I always, every single night until I was about 10 years old, I prayed that I wouldn't get killed by a murderer. No joke. I don't know why. I was really sure that I would, so that was a constant source of my prayer. I had a snake at one point, and I would always pray for my snake that its head wouldn't fall off. I don't know why. That was another source of my prayer when I was a child. But, you know, when we were a kid, we all have these simple prayers. Perhaps you remember your first prayer when you were a small child. For some, it may have been something that you've just started to do. Maybe you've recently accepted Christ, and prayer is something new for you. Do you remember the first time that you prayed publicly? Anyone remember that? With a group? Maybe in front of a small group? Who has prayed? Who's prayed publicly in here before? Okay. Do you remember the first time you ever had to do that? Yes. Okay. Do you remember how nerve-wracking that was for you? You know, you're kind of waiting. How do you gauge a successful prayer? By what? The amens, right? You're kind of waiting for that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you're kind of waiting for that judge. You're like, all right, I'm on a roll. I'll keep going. Maybe I'll mention the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'll mention a scripture verse. Really get this crowd on fire with my public prayer. You know, or who in here remembers the first time they received an answer to a prayer? First time they received an answer to a prayer and how strengthening that was to your faith. Well, maybe you're in here tonight and you hear these questions and you say, Nate, none of these apply to me. Or maybe these once applied to you and recently you find that the only answer you've received in your prayers is a resounding no. Well, tonight in this message, we're going to look at some principles of effective prayer. You know, there's many verses in the Bible that will give us, that will help us to see how our prayers can be answered more often in the affirmative than in the negative. And although no is something that we don't like to hear when we pray, no isn't always a bad answer. It's not always the worst answer. Can I just say, aren't you glad that some of your prayers haven't been answered? Aren't you glad? You know, I think about some of my prayers, and they were heartfelt, earnest prayers. They weren't crazy prayers like, Lord, I pray that you will kill somebody. You know, something crazy like that. They were honest prayers. I remember when I was living in California, there was some crisis that was going on in the church there. Things were happening, and I was scared. I didn't know what was going to happen, where I was going to live, where I was going to go. And I prayed earnestly that the Lord would repair this situation so that I could stay in California. If that wouldn't have happened, I never would have met my wife. If that would have happened, I never would have had my son named Seth. If that would have happened, a lot of things that God has done in my life wouldn't have happened because of an answered prayer to something that I earnestly wanted, and something that I might point out doesn't seem like a bad thing, does it? To pray that a church would continue to flourish, to pray that everything would work out and fall into place. That doesn't seem like a bad prayer, a carnal prayer, and yet God didn't answer it to bring something better into my life. Well, tonight we'll also look at some hindrances or some obstacles to answered prayer. You know, undoubtedly, there is a lot of confusion about prayer. There's a lot of misconceptions about prayer. One major news article did a story on prayer among Americans, and it said this: the majority of people interviewed prayed, doing so in a rather superficial manner. Prayers were usually prayers of petition rather than prayers of thanksgiving, intercession, or seeking forgiveness. God, for some, is viewed as a divine Santa Claus. As a divine Santa Claus. You know, how true is that? So many of us treat prayer like a personal genie. Like it's our private line to get whatever we want. A 1-800 number to God to let him know exactly what we want and that he's just supposed to give it to us. Because our prayers go unanswered, because sometimes the things we want, we don't get, sometimes we become frustrated by unanswered prayer and we just stop praying entirely. I want you to understand tonight, the sin of prayerlessness is a very real sin. It's a sin addressed in the Bible. It is a sin of omission rather than a sin of commission, meaning that it's not a sin you perform, it's a sin that happens by you not doing something. And it is a very real sin, and it's a very powerful sin. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to grow discouraged. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God for your life is that you pray, and not just pray occasionally, not just pray when times are tough, or pray when you want something, when you see a hot girl or boy that you really want to become a Christian so you can date them. Prayer is something to be done without ceasing in every area of our lives, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's will for your life, that you live a life of prayer. So first, we're going to answer the question tonight, why pray? What's the importance of prayer? Why are we supposed to do it? If God is all-knowing, doesn't he just know all of our thoughts? So why do we have to pray? What's the purpose? What's the point? Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, this verse here, we read words that show the importance and necessities of prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, once again, read it with me. And pray in the Spirit. This is another version. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I want you to notice the word all. Look at the word all. It says on all occasions, all kinds of requests, all kinds of prayer for all the saints. You know, as we look at Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew, it's interesting what he doesn't tell us. He tells us a lot of things. You know, I want to point out too, praying is the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus how to do. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They never said, Lord, teach us how to perform miracles. Lord, teach us how to do that cool thing that you do by turning, you know, food out of nowhere, bringing it out of you know, caves and all this crazy stuff. Lord, teach us how to do all this fun stuff. The only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus how to do was how to pray. And Jesus told them, in this way, therefore, pray. But it's interesting that in his teaching on prayer, that he doesn't tell us. One, he doesn't teach us the posture of prayer. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you the correct posture to pray in, because any posture will do. In the Bible, people prayed standing up. They prayed lifting their hands. They prayed sitting. They prayed lying down. They prayed kneeling. They prayed lifting their eyes. They prayed bowing. They prayed pounding their chests. Now, if anyone prays like that tonight, it's going to be a little bit weird. But there's no proper posture to pray. Some people think that, well, God really only hears you if you're on your knees, because it grounds you with the Holy Spirit. And the hands up, it's like a satellite to heaven. And that's the most effective way to pray. And if you don't have your hands up, then it's not going to heaven. So, you know, you got to make sure they're pointed up. Or, you know, people have these weird ideas about prayer. Jesus doesn't teach us the place to pray, because anywhere will do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, I will that men pray everywhere. You know, some people only pray in church. And oftentimes, in many cases, people only pray in church in a form of repentance, or praying for people. And it's only in church. It's never outside of church. It's never in other places. Some people only pray at the dinner table, right? That's many people's only form of prayer. Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. That's many people's prayer lives right there. People in the Bible prayed during battle. They prayed in a cave, in a closet, in a garden, on a mountainside, by a river, by the sea, in the street. They prayed in Hades, in bed, in a home, in a prison, in the wilderness. And one guy even prayed inside of a fish. So there's no perfect place to pray. It's everywhere. Jesus does not tell us when to pray. When to pray? Well, you have to pray before you go to sleep at night. Everyone knows that. because you don't want to die in the middle of your sleep without having prayed before. You have to pray right before you eat, because God will not bless that food unless you pray over it before you eat. No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say make sure to pray before every single meal. In the Bible, people are found praying early in the morning, in the mid-morning, in the evening, three times a day. Before meals, after meals, at bedtime, at midnight, day and night. People pray when they're young, when they're old, in trouble, every day and always. The point is this. In any posture, at any time, in any place, under all circumstances, prayer is always good, always needed in the life of the Christian. Let's do a quick inventory in your life. What does your prayer life look like right now? What does your prayer life consist of? Is it simply when you really need something, when something's really bad, that you take it to God? Is it maybe just that mealtime and bedtime kind of prayer life, that you only pray in the traditional forms of prayer that everyone does, not even just Christians? What does your prayer life look like? Could it be said that you are praying without ceasing, which is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus? Or do you just pray occasionally when you really feel like you need it? You know, I heard the story of three ministers who were debating on the best posture for prayer. And as they were talking, a telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background, and one minister shared that he felt the way and the key to prayer was all in the hands. It was the Holy Spirit's satellite. And he always held his hands together, pointed them upward as a form of symbolic worship. And he swore that was the only way to pray. Well, the second minister suggested that the real power was to be conducted on your knees. That was the place to pray. And that was the only way God heard your prayers. The third minister suggested that they both had it wrong. And the only position that was worth praying in was to be stretched out flat on your face. Well, by this time, after hearing this conversation, the telephone repairman couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer, and he blurted out, "You know, I found that the most powerful prayer that I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a 40-foot phone pole above the ground." You know, isn't that true? Our most earnest prayers are sometimes in our worst times. How many of us have fervent, passionate prayers when everything's awesome? Not very many of us, I don't think. I know personally in my life, I was convicted about this while I was studying. It's hard to pray when everything's great because you think you have it under control. You don't need the 1-800 hotline because everything's dandy. But when things start to spin out of control, it's very immediate, very necessary that we find ourselves in a lifestyle of prayer. Asking God to deliver us from that situation. Once we're delivered, God, see you next time. But we tend to pray when we're in trouble. So why pray? What's the purpose? Well, number one, the first purpose of prayer, the first reason to pray is because there is a devil. Because there is a devil. You say, Nate, shouldn't it be because there is a God? No, because there is a devil. And not only is there a devil, but he is clever, he is powerful, and he never sleeps. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour." It's important to note this is also the context of our text here in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Then, after verse 12, Paul goes down to verse 13, and he comes up and he says, "Take up the whole armor of God." This is a familiar passage to us, right? The armor of God, the sword, the breastplate, the helmet, the sandals, all these great things that we grew up hearing about. And Paul then describes the various pieces of armor. And then Paul brings it all to a climax in verse 18. Once again, read it with me. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So it starts off acknowledging who we're battling. We're not battling flesh. We're battling principalities. We're battling powers. We're battling wickedness, evil spirits. We're battling the devil. We're battling Satan, who is seeking whom he may devour. And so the first reason we pray is because we have a very powerful enemy. We have a powerful enemy. And Paul in verse 18 is telling us that above all else, above everything else that we can add as far as spiritual armor, we must add prayer. Constant, persistent, untiring prayer, or all else will be for nothing. If you're not in a lifestyle of prayer, constant prayer, continual prayer, it doesn't matter how often you read your Bible. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how many scripture verses you have memorized. Now, those things aren't bad things. And coupled with a life of prayer, those things are a very powerful force against Satan. But without prayer, you're going into battle by yourself. Without prayer, you're going up against a very strong enemy with no one behind you to protect you and to help you in that situation. Prayer is a necessity. It's a necessity. Number two, prayer is God's appointed way for obtaining things. For obtaining things. Now, I'm not talking about the genie principle of God or the Santa Claus principle of God. But James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." You know, you might ask, why does it seem like my Christian life is not progressing? Well, you have not because you ask not. You might say, well, why don't I ever have the opportunity to lead people to the Lord? You have not because you ask not. And you say, all right, Nate, I'll play this game with you. Why don't I have $1 million? I have not because I ask not. No, it doesn't work like that. We have to keep in mind that any request that is made of God must be in line with His will and with His desires for our life. So guess what? If God's will and desire for your life is that you have $1 million and you pray for it, you'll get it. If it's not, good luck. Keep praying, but nothing's going to happen. Our prayers must be in line with the will of God. And we're going to study that a little bit later as we go to a different passage. But the sin of prayerlessness is as serious as any sin. Joshua was conned by the Gibeonites because he didn't pray. David, after winning many battles, lost one battle because he didn't go into the battle in a heart of prayer. Third, prayer is the way by which God helps us to overcome our anxiety and our worry. Prayer is the way that God helps us to overcome our anxiety and our worry. Philippians 4:6, you can jot it down, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Have you ever been gripped by worry and fear? Of course you have. We all have. We've all gone through times of doubt. Instead of worrying, pray. And God promises. He promises. This is a promise that you literally can take possession of, that you can seize. You know, these faith movement preachers like to say, seize the promises of God. Well, this is a promise you can really seize. That if you pray, God promises that His peace will post guard around your heart and your mind. He doesn't promise that those bad things will go away or that everything will be dandy in your life, but He promises that no matter what happens, if you have a lifestyle of prayer, that His peace will post guard around your life. Fourth, prayer is one of the ways in which we can make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 34. "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. On that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray always that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." So prayer is one of the ways that we make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Question, are you ready tonight for Jesus Christ to return? If he were to come back tonight, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you excited? I am. I'm stoked. If Jesus Christ comes back tonight, guess what? It's going to be the best Cinco de Mayo in history. It's going to be the best National Day of Prayer in history. If you're not ready for Jesus Christ to return, if that question's asked and you say, crap, I'm in trouble, well, then you need to pray. Maybe you need to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. Maybe you need to pray and ask Jesus Christ to transform your life. Either way, you need to ask God. You need to spend some time on your knees or standing up or pounding your chest, praying to Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 12 with me. Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Here in Acts 12, there's multiple 12s apparently. Here in Acts 12, we see a number of important biblical principles. And putting these principles into practice will cause God to answer in a dramatic way. Look at verse 5. It says, but constant prayer. I want you to notice at this point in Peter's life, all other doors were closed. A good buddy of his, James, had just been put to death. He himself had been thrown into prison, obviously facing execution as well. Although all other doors were closed, one door remained open, the door of prayer. This was and is the church's secret weapon. You know, I hear people all the time say, Nate, the church is in such a horrible state. The world's coming against it. The world is seeking to destroy it. That they're trying to do these horrible things to it. They're going to tell us we can't say things. They're going to throw us in jail. But prayer. Prayer is the most underused and yet the most powerful weapon that we have in our arsenal against the world, principalities, powers, and Satan. And Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. This is the door into the presence of God. This is the way through. This was the way through to Peter, which was the one through God. And so often prayer is our last resort when it should be our first. So often prayer is what we turn to at the end when it should be where we go at the beginning. And this verse gives some important insight into what kind of prayer prevails with God. Number one, I want you to write it down. The number one area of our life that we should have in line with prayer is look in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God. First of all, our prayers have to be to God. The prayer that has power is the prayer that is offered unto God. And you say, well, Nate, isn't all prayer unto God? Often in prayer, there is very little thought of God at all. Our mind is taken up with the thought of what we need, of what we want, instead of the Heavenly Father. So therefore, before effective prayer, there needs to be a few moments of contemplation of who we are speaking to. Think of it this way. Who in here has a job? Good. You guys aren't all slackers. Well, let's say you were to go into your work and you had a request for your boss. Would you walk into his office, take your shoes off, take your socks off, put your feet up on his desk, recline, maybe unbutton your shirt, relax and say, hey, what's up, boss? How you doing, bro? Hey, this is what I need. And just talk to him like he was your best buddy. Maybe your boss is your best buddy, but for the rest of us, we don't do that. We treat our boss with respect. We treat our boss with a little bit of fear because we want to make sure that what we're saying is in an attitude of respect and in line with what that boss wants. So therefore, in our prayer lives, so often we go to God like he's just, hey, Brosif. Hey, what's up, God? Hey, this is what I need. You know, I want to let you know about this that's going on in my life. I know you're pretty busy, so you probably didn't know about it, but check it out. This is what I've got to have going on. And we treat God like he's just some guy, as opposed to the ultimate boss. Jesus gave us this model in the Lord's Prayer where he said, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." In these moments of contemplating him, we must give careful consideration to what we ask. This is what I said before. Is our prayer in line with his will? Is our prayer in line with his will? We can know this by his word. Perhaps there's a promise of hope or provision that we can lay hold of. Praying for a loved one to come to Christ, the Bible tells us God is not willing that any should perish. Praying for wisdom, James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, anything, according to his will, he hears us and we have the petitions desired of him. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. God only answers the requests which he inspires. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It says the Father knows. So therefore, prayer is not instructing or informing or bending the arm of God. You know, some people treat prayer like it's an instruction course. Hey, God, I know you probably don't know this, but I really need this in my life, or I really want this in my life, as though God is all of a sudden going to say, wow, Timmy, I didn't know. I'm glad I found that out because, hey, I've got that laying around up here in heaven. There you go. As though God is aloof, as though he's far off. But prayer is not instructing or informing. The object of prayer isn't to bend the will of God to our will, but instead to get our will in line with his. True prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Many people say, well, why aren't my prayers getting answered? Maybe because you're praying for the wrong things. Maybe because you're praying for the wrong areas of your life. Prayer is not getting my will in heaven, but getting God's will on earth. Martin Luther said this, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than him. Jesus gave an incredible promise on how to have answered prayer. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. If we abide in Jesus, we will automatically know God's will and thus we will ask for it. To abide means that we are maintaining a living and continual fellowship with Jesus Christ. This would mean that we are both hearers and doers of his word. 1 John 3:22 says, and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Keep this in mind. If you give a listening ear to God's commands for you, then he will give a listening ear to your prayers to him. Why? Because your prayers, your desires will be his desires. Everyone loves quoting the psalm that God will give us the desires of our heart. But the true meaning of that scripture, the true context of that scripture, is that God will literally give into your heart the desires that you are supposed to have. Not that he's going to give you the Ferrari or the super hot boyfriend or girlfriend or a ton of money or the mansion. He might. But it means that he will place into your heart the desires that he wants you to have. The second principle of prayer that prevails, look in verse 5. It says constant prayer. Earnestly would be another word for this. Or literally, stretch outwardly. or they prayed with agony. You know, Peter was not released until the very night before the planned execution. The believers most likely prayed throughout the entire night. This is a word that speaks of a soul on a stretch of earnest desire, intensely praying. Much of our prayer has no power because there's no heart in it. We very casually say, Lord, I pray that you'll bless my day and that you'll bless my family. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And we have these nonchalant prayers that there's no heart, there's no passion, there's no intensity, there's no agony in our prayers. And if we put so little heart into our prayers, we cannot expect God to put much heart into answering them. We need to remember to not give up, even if a prayer is not answered immediately. We're told of a story of Daniel where he had a very earnest prayer for help, and God sent out an angel. And on the way to visit Daniel and help him with this prayer, the angel was basically accosted by a demon, and a 24-hour battle ensued. And these two angels and demons were fighting each other until Michael the Archangel had to come down. Would have loved to see this. If they had a pay-per-view, it would have been way better than any UFC fight. And Michael the Archangel comes in, puts the demon in an armbar, taps him out, and then they go and they save Daniel. That's the Nate Heitzig version of that story. But the point of it, it's a long story, boiled down short, is that Daniel might have been wondering, God, I sent this prayer to you. Where's your answer? Why aren't you helping me out? I came earnestly. I came in your will. Why aren't you answering? And yet, it isn't necessarily a denial. It might just be a delay. You might have something in your life that God intends to answer, and even if he hasn't yet, it doesn't mean he has denied it. It just means that it might be delayed. The third principle of prevailing prayer, look in verse 5 once again. It says, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. By the church. There is power in united prayer. That's why I'm excited about tonight. That's why I'm excited about this moment. Because we're getting a group of college students on fire for God to pray united as a church for our city. And as a group of believers in constant prayer to God, united in one accord, God can do great things. Jesus said in Matthew 18:9, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This word concerning, this doesn't just mean agreement in general, but it means two people with the same God-given burden, sure of his will, in agreement with the Spirit of God and with one another. So, how does it all turn out in the end? How does the story of Peter in prison end? Well, look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out the night before Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. So Peter is freed. And then continue on. Go to verse 20 of Acts chapter 12. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Whoa. Once again, I would have loved to see that. That would have been a lot of fun to see. I know that sounds horrible. But look at the situation. One day, the church is in desperation. What's going to happen? There's no way out. There's no open doors. They come together in constant prayer to God, united as a church. The next day, Peter is freed by an angel, and Herod gets eaten by worms. What a dramatic turning of events. In the end, God will always have his way. It's not over till it's over. It's not done till God says it's done. We might look at our country and say, man, God, what are you going to do? There's no open doors. We are turning to wickedness. We look at our culture. We look at everything that's happening. We say, man, God, what's going on? The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ returns, it'll be in the blink of an eye. That all of a sudden we'll be caught up with him. We don't know the day or the hour, but let me tell you, when that happens, God is going to have the final word. What was once bad will be good. What was once evil will be righteous. What was once ugly will be beautiful. So we have seen how to have an effective prayer life. Really quick, let's close with some hindrances to prayer. Number one, the number one hindrance to prayer is selfishness. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know, we ask, Lord, use me. But why do we pray such a prayer? Is it for his glory or is it for our own? Maybe we see ourselves in the spotlight with people praising us, wanting to hear people speak our name. Maybe we pray, Lord, save that girl or save that boy. It's not that you care about their spiritual state. You just want to go out with them. Or worse yet, maybe such a prayer is prayed by a Christian for a non-Christian when they are already romantically involved with somebody. Number two is idolatry. Ezekiel 14:3 says, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Idols in our hearts cause God to refuse to listen to our prayers. Question is, what is an idol? Is it a little tiny pig that we worship, or, you know, a little carved image? An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our hearts and our lives. It could be a relationship, a possession, a pursuit that takes the place of God. Third is unforgiveness, and this is the final one. Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. An unforgiving attitude is one of the most common hindrances to prayer. Are you nursing a grudge against somebody in your life? Is there someone you're angry with that is blocking your prayer line to God? And finally, unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I hold on to or cling to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Maybe you have some sin in your past that has remained unjudged and unconfessed. God cannot forgive the sin that you will not confess. It may be some sin that you are committing now that you don't think is sin. Like the psalmist, tonight you need to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So tonight, we're going to spend some time now praying. We have a few things that you're going to be able to pray for. They're going to come up on the screen and they're going to rotate through. And we ask that you break up into groups and that you spend some time praying for these things. But I want to point out, above all else, make sure that your prayers are to God tonight, that they're not concerning you, not concerning any selfishness, that they're to God, that they are constant, that they are fervent, that they are passionate to God, and that you come together as a group agreeing on all these things. And then make sure that you have no unconfessed sin in your life. If there's something in your life that you need to confess to Jesus Christ tonight, before you pray for these things, pray to God personally. Ask God to forgive you. If there's someone that you need to forgive tonight, go to them before you pray and ask them for forgiveness. Let them know you have a grudge in your heart and let God begin to heal that relationship. Make sure you have no idols in your life, nothing that is in place of God in your life tonight. And as we pray, let's ask God to radically rock this city with his name and with his word. Let's close in prayer and then you guys can break up into groups. Lord, we thank you once again for this chance that we have to come together and simply pray for our city, pray for our country, pray for one another. Lord God, I pray that you will use these petitions to change Albuquerque, New Mexico, to change this country. Lord, we rest in your will. We know that it is good. We know that your plans are good. And we believe, Lord, that you have plans for our lives. And we come together now, Lord, and we commit all of our anxiety, all of our worry, all of our fears into your hands and ask that your will be done. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and find some people around you. Break up into groups and pray. Once you guys are done, we're going to have some leaders up here in the front. We're going to be singing some worship songs. If you need prayer personally for something going on in your life, come find one of us and we'd love to pray for you. Go ahead and find someone and begin praying.